Right, we're turning to Matthew chapter 15 and to this miracle of a young girl who is delivered from a demon. Now, in a passage like this, and we're looking at Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 to 28, which was our Bible reading. In a passage like this, it's good to have a Bible map in hand. The area that this is about is way up in the extreme northwest of Judea. If you go to the coast, Caesarea, then further up, Tel Aviv, further again to Mount Carmel that overlooked the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, that is, and then further north, even still toward Syria, the area of Tyre and Sidon. So the Lord Jesus was as far out of the circle of his journeys, as far as we ever know. This was the furthest he had gone north, up into the extreme northwest of the country. It was an area that was not very well populated with Israelites, and the Lord therefore encountered people of other nationalities. And the lady that we're going to look at tonight was a Syrophoenician. That's what Mark calls her in chapter 7. And she's referred to as a Canaanite right here in this passage. We also know that the devil was active in that area. Satan tormented this young girl. He claimed her. He claimed her mind and he claimed her body, and he would not depart from her. We're not told all the methods that may have been used and the means that were sought out to try and deliver this young girl from demon possession until this woman heard of Jesus and came along to seek help. It must have been a very horrible experience for this young girl herself to have her mind tormented. We're not given a description of her posture or her agony, but we do find her at the end of the story delivered and on a bed. And you can just imagine the physical exhaustion after the devil, this demon that had possessed her body. It was awful for the girl. It was perhaps even more awful for her mother to watch this young girl in her tormented state of mind. And to think that a hellish demon had taken possession to steal away the soul and steal away the liberty of life. This was a great torment to all. But in the strange providence of God, God used this horrible activity of the devil to drive this woman to seek help from the Lord Jesus. Now, anything is better than carelessness. And we can say that anything that drives you and me to the Lord, in the end, is good for us. And sometimes that might be sickness. It might be pain of body. It might be torment of some awful kind. But when we are driven to seek the Lord, in the end, it becomes good for us. And so the story develops that this woman came running to the home where Jesus was dwelling at this time. Now, we're not told about a home in Matthew's record. You'll have to read Mark 7 to get that. But the Lord Jesus resorted to a home, and there he sought to be free from disruption. And somehow this woman discovered that the Lord was there. And in spite of the disciples seeking to fend her off, she came and she prostrated herself right at the feet of Jesus. When you merge the various accounts, that's the picture that comes together. And as I said, we don't know the many attempts of seeking deliverance from this for this girl, but here she is now, totally pleading, dependent upon the Lord to intervene and to answer for her. Now, it also shows, although this was a way up in the extreme northwest, out of the beaten track and out of the normal circle of travel the Lord Jesus took, that the news about Jesus traveled much further than he normally went. And these neighboring countries, these neighboring areas, the fact that a prophet had arisen in Israel, that a mighty miracle worker was now in the land, that news somehow came to this woman. And therefore, she, who had already exhausted herself in seeking help, came now to the feet of Jesus. Now, we read in this story that the disciples had no time for her. They said to the Lord, "Send her away." They looked upon her as something of a nuisance. You see, the mission of preaching the gospel worldwide to all peoples, including Gentiles, had not yet been given. And in a prior time, when the Lord had sent out his 12 disciples and later the 70 disciples, they were sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they were to minister to Israelites. And so in the disciples' mind, why bother about a Canaanitish woman? Is there really a message or even salvation for her? And even the Lord, as you read this account, put that whole issue before the woman. And in the final struggle, in this woman appealing and pleading for help, the Lord said to her that he does not take the food of children and give it to dogs. Now, whatever that meant, and whatever cultural implications it had, this woman was not offended. That's the strange thing. Nor was she put off. And she made the very quick retort, "But Lord, even the dogs receive the crumbs that fall from the table." And at that, the Lord said to this woman, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you even as you will." And from that very hour, her daughter was marvelously healed. Now, from this interview and this account of this Canaanitish woman coming to the Lord Jesus against all obstacles, pleading help from him and securing that help, we learn that great faith, and that is the statement to look at here in verse 28, where Jesus said, "O woman, great is thy faith." That's the important statement here. And I learn from this that the measure of great faith is not in its accomplishments, but in the obstacles that it overcomes. A missionary may go in the mission field and he may labor against great odds and opposition all his life and only see one convert. Another may serve the Lord in a different situation and see immediate results and many converts. But the one who overcomes the greatest obstacles, his faith can be measured as the greatest. And so here tonight is a message for our hearts. We can take this yardstick, this measuring stick, and measure our faith. Now, that's not normally easy to do. And it's sometimes a dangerous thing to do because we talk about the faith of a little child is all that's required. But sometimes a child's faith could likewise be great faith. So what I want us to do tonight is to look at this woman's pleading and securing help from the Lord and the deliverance of her daughter from this demon, and measure her faith by the obstacles that she overcame. And they are many. There's a list of them here. The first obstacle she overcame was her national prejudice. As we have learned, she was a Syrophoenician, or as the account begins here as we read, that behold, a woman of Canaan. So she was a Canaanite. She was a descendant of the people who used to live in the Promised Land. And hundreds of years before, a man called Joshua, the captain of the Israelite army, crossed the Jordan into this land and drove those Canaanites out. And generation after generation, hostilities took place between the Canaanites and the Israelites. And there is no prejudice, there is no rancor that develops deeper than in a displaced people, a remnant who have the bitter argument, we have been driven from our homes, denied the very land that was ours. And this woman, this Canaanite woman, would have grown up in her community with nothing but bad being spoken about Jews and Israelites. She would have heard it all, the bitter complaints and the nasty things that these Israelites are guilty of. We can see that around the world today in the Balkans and in the Crimea, people who are displaced and then they want their land back. And they look to various leaders, and there's all kinds of political shenanigans to try and secure and regain ground. Palestine, similarly. That's an ongoing, seeming endless hostility against Israel at this time. And all that this woman ever heard was the evil of the Israelites. The evil of their exclusive worship. They have one God. They're monotheists. And they have one place where they worship that God in Jerusalem. And all other religions to them are hellish. They're to be rejected. And so in the eyes of Israelites, these Canaanites felt rejected absolutely. They believed in this Jehovah, that he was a terrifying God. They wanted nothing to do with him. And yet, this woman fought her way through all that bitter prejudice of her own nation, the Canaanites, all those bitter and contorted things that she heard about the Messiah and the name of Jesus, and here she is by faith, laying herself at the feet of Jesus, and she says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord." What great faith this was in spite of her background. This would be like a Roman Catholic coming to a Protestant gospel church, hearing the way of salvation by faith in Christ alone, and throwing away the rosary beads and all the other paraphernalia of Roman Catholicism. It would be a marvelous, marvelous conversion. Or like a Hindu, giving up all their false gods and saying, "This Lord Jesus is the true Savior after all." And we're still rejoicing in the convert, that 97-year-old Hindu in Nepal, a priest to boot, converted at such an age, and his life surrendered to the Lord Jesus. After all his life serving other religion, now coming to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And this woman was very much a prototype. She was a first of many. And as I said, while the worldwide mission of reaching the Gentiles had not yet begun, that should wait till Pentecost. Yet this woman, drawn to the Lord, was marvelously and wonderfully heard. And of course, the good news of the gospel for us tonight is no matter what your background, no matter what your nationality, no matter what your previous attachments or religions, you can be saved. You can have Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, and serve Him all your days. And no wonder the Lord said to her, O woman, great is thy faith, after overcoming the obstacle of all her national prejudice. Another thing that she overcame was her lack of knowledge. Growing up as a Canaanite, away in the north, hostile to Israel and to their true way of worship, she would have been kept in the dark about the Savior. I don't think she would have ever sung from the book of Psalms. I don't think she would even have read the book of Psalms. I don't think she would have even heard of Isaiah chapter 53 and those great statements about the Savior and the Messiah. I don't think that this woman would ever have had heard or read the book of Genesis, the book of origins of the world and the history of man. I don't think she would have known the creation story, nor about Adam or Noah and the flood, or Moses, who had been given the Ten Commandments. Her whole life was spent in idolatry, in religious darkness, ignorant of all of these things. And yet, surprise, surprise, here she is, having never had these truths given her. Suddenly, she is now believing in the Lord Jesus. Now, should we be surprised at this? Is this not what the gospel does almost in every convert? I remember growing up absolutely ignorant of those very things that we've just rehearsed. I had no idea as a young lad growing up, going to school, even going to a Presbyterian Sunday school by times. I wasn't the most faithful attendee in my youth, but I did learn some of the shorter catechism question answers, and I attended Sunday school by times, and I never heard the creation story that God made the world in 6 days. When I went along to school, and while we had what we called RE, and there was a Protestant minister who came into the school, and he had a full-time job teaching in Rota various classes, religious education. I never learned in that class that the world was made in 6 days, nor did I learn of the curse of the fall of man. Nor did I learn that the world had been destroyed by a flood. Now, I would have to qualify that and said I had known the flood story in some general terms. But no one ever said to me, you know that this world, everything you see around you, has been judged by the wrath of God upon a sinful world. Evolution was the natural thinking, certainly in my mind. I could say that I was born a naturalist. I was born a uniformitarian. That's the term. And maybe Dr. Riddle, when he comes in a week or two, will speak about uniformitarianism. Uniformitarians believe this, that what processes you see in the world around you today are the same processes that have been going on for millions of years without interruption. Therefore, everything is uniform. What we are seeing today is the same thing 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 1,000,000 years ago, and it just keeps going back in their evolutionary thinking. No fall, no direct act of creation in 6 days, no flood that has changed the whole face of the earth. All of these things don't even enter into the thinking. of the unconverted, untaught, who never read the Bible. And yet, here is this woman exercising great faith, coming out of absolute pitch black spiritual darkness. Look at the great faith she has. If you look at verse 22, she knew to call Jesus Lord. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord. Where did she learn the meaning of kurios, the Greek word for Lord? Where did she ever learn that this man, Jesus, is the Lord of glory? It's staggering how this revelation to her heart came to ascribe the honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. And you know, true saving faith has that. It's not a haphazard acceptance of Jesus as just a great guy, but rather it is an assent that he is Lord. He's the creator. He is the ruler. He is the one to whom we should bow the knee. And her very posture as she came to lay herself at Jesus' feet would tell us all of that. And what a wonder that when a person is converted and saved and they come along to church, they just join in and they sing the great hymns. Crown him, Lord of all. Faith gives us that confidence that Jesus is Lord. And it happens every time a person's converted, every time they're changed from their spiritual blindness to the knowledge of the gospel. They are enabled by grace to call Jesus Lord. Then she also referred to him as the Son of David. O Lord, thou Son of David. Now, I think anything she may have heard in her Canaanitish background about David would have been a horrific story of this young king in Israel who triumphed as a warrior. But somehow to her heart was revealed that Jesus is the greater David, the Son of David, that he was that king, anointed, appointed, and sent by God. You see, faith is the gift of God, and faith is a revelation to the human heart of certain truths that you can't learn by natural means. How does this work then? Well, let's turn to John chapter 1 and look at chapter 1, verse 12, 13. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now that's the spiritual birth. It's not our natural birth. Which were born not of blood. And this birth is a spiritual revealing and an enabling that we can trust in the Lord Jesus. We're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Every conversion's a miracle. Every time the Lord opens a person's heart, mind to the gospel, it's a revelation. Eyes are opened, understanding is illuminated, and they are born of the Spirit. And this woman, likewise, was able to call Jesus Lord. She referred to him as the Son of David. You'll see also that she pleaded with him for mercy. Thou Son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Have mercy on me, she pleaded. Now, she didn't come saying, I'm a Canaanite and I deserve to be treated better. She didn't come with any arguments of her nationality, her abilities, or her accomplishments. She just pleaded mercy. Mercy. And that's all that a bankrupt sinner has. That's all we can ask for. That's all we can plead for, mercy. And somehow faith planted in her heart an appeal for mercy. And then also in verse 25, you find that it says, "Then came she and worshipped him." Now this implies, of course, that she fell at his feet. And if you look at Mark's account, you will find that she prostrated herself at Jesus' feet. And it was a humble approach, but it was with warm affection. She worshipped. She pleaded affectionately. And that's one of the true hallmarks of real faith, that it has affection. Faith worketh by love. It is a hearty faith. It's not a distant faith. It's not a commanding faith. But it comes just prostrating, as this woman did, at the feet of Jesus and calling him Lord, Son of David, have mercy. And so you can see here that she was certainly a woman of great faith, and she deserved this title and this commendation. O woman, great is thy faith. Now I ask you tonight, how does your faith compare to this? I'm speaking to you, perhaps I've preached to you for many years, maybe not, and you have come from the darkness to the light of the gospel, and you know many of these things. But has it led you to place yourself at the feet of the Lord pleading mercy? That's the question. And if it has, oh, great is your faith. Another thing that her faith overcame, and we're talking here about the obstacles that her faith overcame, and that is the reluctance of the disciples. You remember how they said to her, they said to the Lord, "Send her away, send her away." And we need to note how this woman was treated by these disciples. Now, it's a good thing that people don't judge the Lord by Christians. And when people come along to church, and perhaps they come along for the first time, they may jump to conclusions. Is this the Savior that I've heard about represented by these people? Now, how do you greet people when they come along to church? Well, some people expect hugs. Other people, they don't want to be hugged. Some people, they want coffee. And there's others who want donuts with the coffee. And if you don't do it all, it's not a warm, welcoming reception. And so you just wonder, how can we truly represent the Lord and be inviting and welcoming to people who come along to hear the gospel and to hear of the Savior? I think the answer is to be like John on the Isle of Patmos, to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. If you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit commanding your tongue, your very countenance, and your reactions to people, you will be a good ambassador of the Lord Jesus. And your indwelling of the Spirit in you will do far more than coffee, hugs, or donuts, because you have something of the grace of the Lord stirring you to express your love and encouragement to those who come along to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But the marvelous thing about this woman, even though that these disciples were saying, "Send her away," she wasn't fazed. She didn't go away, but rather she overcame the failures of the disciples and of those who should have been good representatives. And when faith is given, it will not stop and make excuses and said, "Well, I didn't become a Christian because I went along to that church and, you know, they didn't really welcome me all that well. I felt not really well received." Oh, no doubt many people make that excuse. Many people try to say, "Well, I would be a Christian, but I don't like Christians." Let me tell you that real faith will get you beyond the failures of God's people. And it will lead you to still plead mercy from the Lord. The last thing I notice here is that she overcame the Lord's seeming reluctance. Now I say seeming reluctance. Look at verse 23. You'll see how the Lord Jesus treated this woman. After she had come and said, "O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil," the Lord answered, "Not a word." Not a word. He didn't instantly come and parry with her and say, "Look, let's talk this out." Then in verse 24, he said to her, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, understanding her national prejudice and her Canaanitish background, that might have been enough to put this woman completely off. And then in verse 26, it seems to get worse. He answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." Talk about being politically correct. That could be interpreted in so many ways, and it could cause such great offense that woman could have gotten up and said, "I'm out of here." These don't sound like words of an effective evangelist. But surely the Lord knew that he was trying this woman's faith. And if she really believed what she already professed, that Jesus was Lord, that he was the Son of David, that he was the giver of mercy, then she would humble herself and come to him even yet. Because James tells us, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." And when you come to the Lord Jesus, there is a humbling of ourselves. Our nationalistic pride, our sense of self-worth and all the attributes we might claim, we count them but loss that we might win Christ. And that's what this woman did. She humbled herself at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And this woman, in her answer, and here's a marvelous answer that she gave in verse 27. She said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And here is a wonderful, perfect picture of waiting humbly on the Lord. We had a dog just like that. In fact, our rule in our house is, don't feed the dog from the table. Now, that got broken a few times, and usually when we got visitors like Dr. McClelland, he broke the rule, fed the dog, and spoiled it for life. And that little dog would sit there at the corner of the table, looking at the angle of people sitting at the table at the end of the side, and it would just stare and try to wear you down. I witnessed it over and over and over. And there were many times the dog got nothing. We tried to keep the rule. And here's this woman, and she says, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Here's the picture of one who's willing to wait until the time is right and the Lord dispenses mercy. What a picture of a sinner waiting for the Lord to be merciful. This is the posture of any who will come and trust the Lord to be saved. And for this, Jesus said to her, "O woman, great is thy faith." And we're told that from that very hour, her daughter was made completely whole. Now, we're not told a word of how it happened. Jesus did not seem to go to where the daughter was located, but somehow from that hour, the daughter was made whole, instantly, completely delivered, all because the Lord acted upon this woman's great, strong faith. And so we learn from this encounter here tonight of this Canaanite's woman that the measure of faith is the obstacles that it overcomes. Her nationality, the prejudice that was built within her, she overcame it all. The reluctance of the disciples, the seeming reluctance of the Lord Jesus at first. And she waited, she pleaded, and she received the blessing that she came for. And of course, true faith is Holy Spirit given. It's Holy Spirit energized. It will not go out. And as I thought on this, I thought on Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian went into the house of the interpreter and he saw that fire and there was a man pouring buckets of water on the fire. And instead of the fire going out, the flames leaped into the air. And Christian asked interpreter, says, "How can this be?" An interpreter took Christian around to the other side and showed him another man pouring on the buckets of oil. And that's real faith at work. And if you have been given faith, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it is sustained and supplied by the Holy Spirit, it'll never go out. It will overcome all the obstacles. And what amazing, wonderful story this is of great faith. I trust tonight that you have that faith. There are many things that would set Christians back, many things that would discourage, many things that would say, "Is it worth it?" But when you have faith like this, it overcomes again and again and again. We may be knocked down, but we shall rise again. That's the power of God-given, Holy Spirit-born faith that God gives to his people.